Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we come in your presence this morning through Jesus Christ our Lord, knowing that in him is the only place that's accepted whereby we can truly worship you, for it must be in spirit and in truth. In fact, we know the whole thing is really spiritual, and we know the spiritual depends upon a revelation. So we realize that we must worship you, and we hopefully do this morning, and hopefully and believe in spirit and in truth, because we have the perfectly revealed word to us of this hour. Now, Father, help us in our study, knowing, Lord, that absolutely there is not only the hope and the possibility, but there is a requirement. Even as the Apostle Paul said, the same mind be in all of us, and all speak the same thing. And the prophet came on the scene saying, in the 20th century way of putting it, say only what I say, knowing, Lord, that the prophet is above judgment. The word itself is the judge, and who can judge that word? Impossible, because that word already judges us. So help us to be in one accord, Lord, with you by your Spirit in the word, showing forth your glory and goodness to us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, we're going to get into some questions and answers this morning, and I'm not sure we're going to be able to finish the questions we have before us at this particular time, but we'll perhaps get into them then the next Sunday. Now, I have some questions from a brother overseas, and one question is quite long, but it's long on the grounds that in asking the question, he explains his viewpoint in order that he might get my viewpoint on it. And he, as a minister, realizes, the same as I realize, and especially as a teacher, that it is not right to believe that the people are getting everything you say based on your understanding of what you're talking about, because all of us have a previous education, a previous understanding of Scripture, and of course we're thinking and listening by our reasoning of the understanding of the Scripture that has been given to us, rather than being able to just clear the mind and hear what the person is saying who is doing the preaching or the teaching. You know, I explained that to you some time ago, that as I came to the place with Brother Branham, I realized I was not hearing him say what he was saying by virtue that my understanding was not the understanding he had when he was giving the answers and giving us the doctrine. And so that's one reason why I was scrupulous in going with him, to him, when I was writing for him his own doctrine. Because though I've been criticized and accused that I taught Brother Branham doctrine, that's the stupidest thing under high heaven. Because actually there are many things that he taught that I had no real understanding of. And in fact, I was not even interested in, even though I had heard caught little glimpses of some of the subjects, because Brother Branham did not come to bring us something new. He came to correct what was already before us and then bring it all into perfect reconciliation harmony. So the brother's very, very good, and it's going to be a long question with a lot of ramifications, in the sense that he wants me to understand exactly where he is coming from. So, all right, concerning a question I had already submitted to you. A young man and a young girl promised to get married to each other. Then the young girl, during a service, accepted the message, converted to Christ, and was baptized in his name. Let me be more precise. The young man and the young girl were not Christians when they got engaged, and the young girl converted after the vow. Her answer was she is not married in spite of her vow, because the word is against this. But my dear brother, this is very serious. What can we think of all the people who got married while they were still not Christians? Is the marriage only valid if it was established according to God's conditions, according to the Word? That is to say, between two authentic believers and celebrated in the presence of a minister. You say the promise of marriage of the young girl is not valid because she got engaged while she was not a Christian yet, and that the vow became null as soon as she converted. According to you, she must not take her vow into account because she was not yet converted when she got engaged. But how can this go with what was said by Paul in 1 Corinthians 7:12-13? And a woman who has an unbelieving husband and he converts to dwell with her, let her not leave her husband. This shows that Paul admits marriage even when it is between unbelievers. So here is a question of the two believers who got married, and the woman was converted afterwards. And Paul declares that the woman who became a believer must not repudiate her husband who is an unbeliever. And Brother Branham thereby said that the promise is equivalent to marriage. Now, we want to underline that because this is the conjecture the brother is bringing out at this particular point. See, I would not agree with his understanding on that. We'll go into it. When Paul declares that the woman who becomes a believer must not repudiate a husband, it shows that he recognizes that they are married, even if both of them were unbelievers when they got married, and if one of them converts, the marriage is still valid, cannot be annulled. Paul never said that the believer, man or woman, could marry again if the unbeliever decided to separate from the other one. So according to Paul, if two unbelievers get married to each other, the marriage is valid. What do you think of this, my dear brother? There is perhaps something I don't understand very well. For how can you say that a young girl who got engaged to a young man, while both of them were still not converted, can afterwards annul her vow when she converts to Christ? Were they not married as soon as they promised to marry each other? Were they not in the same case as 1 Corinthians 7:13? Now, I better read that absolutely because we want to know that exactly what he is saying in these particular instances here, and where I would see exactly what he is seeing, or perhaps not see what he is seeing. All right? And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. According to you, is there any difference between the promise of marriage and the consummation of the marriage? Of course, here is not a question of a young girl, a believer, who would get engaged to an unbeliever. I know that such a promise could not be valid and that the marriage could not take place being against the word. And he goes to 2 Corinthians 6:14, which we talk about the unbelievers. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? Now, there again, you look at the words righteousness and unrighteousness, and light and darkness, communion. You have to realize there's a special meaning to all these words in the Scripture, because no word of God is void of power, void of authority, and therefore no word of God does not have a very explicit meaning and understanding, which of course would take in many cases the prophet to tell us. Moreover, a real Christian would not choose to get married to an unbeliever. But let me say it again. I see that this brother is a very good brother. Here is a question of two persons who were unbelievers at the beginning. They promised to get married to each other. Both of them were not converted when the promise of marriage took place. And then just before the marriage was celebrated, they began to leave. There's got a word in here. I think it is leave. It's about the only word I cannot really see. Leave with each other. The young girl converted to Christ. Okay. Of course, he did not understand really what I had in mind when I made the statement, and I did not perhaps go into every bit of Scripture as necessary for him to understand what I actually had in mind concerning this subject of what he is talking about concerning this young girl who, of course, was not married to this young man but was engaged to be married to him. Now, Brother Branham made a statement, I can't recall it right at this point, I brought it up previously, on engagements. And in one place it leaves you with an understanding that is actually a time of where your vow is in existence and you cannot leave it. But another place it lets you understand it is merely a time wherein people get to know each other on the grounds that if they feel their mistake was going to be made, they had better make sure that it is rectified. All right, going back. A young man and a young girl promised to get married to each other. Then the young girl, during a service, accepted the message, converted to Christ, and was baptized in his name. Let me be more precise. The young man and the young girl were not Christians when they got engaged, and the young girl converted after the vow. Your answer was, she is not married in spite of her vow, because the word is against this. All right. In Brother Branham, in Marriage and Divorce, was talking to the people on page 45, and I just have to break into it. This is an awful strong thing. I don't know how to bring it out. What will I do when I got men and women sitting in my congregation, some of them have been married twice or three times, good men, good women, all mixed up? What did it? False teaching, exactly. Now, waiting on the Lord. Not waiting on the Lord. See, now listen, not waiting on the Lord brought marriages that dissolved. But there's also such a thing as not waiting on the Lord bringing marriages that do not dissolve. They remain together in hell. And Brother Branham said, if you could not live with her, don't try to go back with her, and vice versa. There is a place where people simply cannot get by. They will never do it. Now notice, not waiting on the Lord. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Not what man joined, what God joined together. When you get a direct revelation from God, that's your wife and the same thing. What does it mean, the same thing? It means the woman gets the same revelation. When you get a direct revelation from God, that's your wife, that is your wife. She gets the same, that's yours the rest of your life, see? But what man joins together, anybody can put apart. But what God joins together, no man better dare to touch it. Whatsoever God joins, he said, let no man put asunder. It's not what some half-drunk magistrate or something else put together, or some backslidden preacher with a bunch of creeds in a book that would let them do anything in the world, and the Word of God laying right there. See, I'm talking about what God joined together. Now, already we have the answer. A believer cannot live with, cohabit, be married with an unbeliever. So when the girl converts to Christianity, the vow that she made is absolutely being apart from the Word, because she had no revelation this was her husband, and evidently she got a very quick revelation this was not her husband. So if she were to have married the man, gone through the ceremony, consummated that marriage, she would be stuck there for life in direct opposition to the Word of God, which she formerly did not know but now knows. Now, that's what I'm looking at there. Now, he said, your answer was, she is not married in spite of her vow, because the Word is against this. I read it here. And the Word is the truth that an unbeliever cannot be unequally yoked. A believer cannot be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. So my question then is this, concerning this little article here of a woman making a vow. When do you start to clean up your life and get your thinking in line with the Word of God? Only after you have been saved or justified and baptized in water and you go on to sanctification. Now, could this girl be married to this man, that is, consummate the marriage, go right to it, having made the vow, when now the vow stands in direct contradiction to the Word of God? That's like telling me that I can go out and smoke and drink and do anything else because I made some kind of a vow. If your life is going to get cleaned up and you are going to be proper with the Word of God, how could you possibly marry a man that you know now you shouldn't marry, or vice versa, the man marry a woman that he knows now he shouldn't marry? And now let's go a little further. There is a scripture that Vernon McGee got very mixed up on. And he said, the trouble with most people is they make a vow, then don't carry it through. And they make that vow to God. Well, the Mohammedans made a vow to God to kill Rushdie. Are they supposed to carry that vow through because he wrote satanic verses? See, well, I'm going to talk about the good things. Well, maybe Cain made a vow about a good thing and he had a very nice sacrifice, but look where it led. See, what I'm trying to say is there's got to be an absolute somewhere where you cannot muddy the water. And this girl was not married to that man. Now, we'll talk about what it means to be married, not just to make a vow. In other words, you make a vow, you say, okay, I make a vow, I'm going to carry that vow through. You better be sure that you have the revelation of God on that vow, because what if you vowed wrong? You could make a vow like many people do and say, well, I vow I'm going to clean up every one of my debts before I pay tithe. How many people have not been sucked in by that one? You don't clean your debts up before, you pay your tithe. Now, you know that I'm not asking for money in this pulpit. I can talk about money any day of the week because I don't take anything. God's helped me to stand before you and say, from this congregation, it's not that I don't respect you and love you and have a right to some of these things. It's just that I want to be clear because God has kept me clear. The Apostle Paul had the same witness and testimony. So it's not a bad one. But you cannot make a vow that's contrary to the Word of God and then say, well, God, you honor my word. We have to learn what God's word says, then make our vow to him. Because what do you make a vow for? There's something in it for us. Oh, yes, there is. Don't tell me we don't merchandise God. Did not one of you sitting here and I myself this morning, but don't try to merchandise God. See? You cannot do it. The real heroes of faith are those people that stood right there with the Word of God like Daniel. That's why the lions couldn't eat them and the three Hebrew children couldn't burn. That's why John could go in a vat of oil and not burn. And on the other hand, that's why Paul could lay his head on the chopping block. Because he wasn't one iota outside of that Word. Now, this girl would have been outside the Word of God to marry a man at that particular time. Because I don't care what her vow said. I've got the Bible that says you must not be unequally yoked. You say, well, what did Brother Branham say? Because Brother Branham was talking about something entirely different. He was talking to his own tabernacle. He was talking to his own people that he brought the Word of God back to, that he was shepherd to, signifying the fact that he was talking to a bride and bringing the people up in the right order. Now, but my brother, this is very serious. What can we think of all the people who got married while they were still not Christians? Well, it is not against the Word of God to marry. Anybody can marry. Everybody has the privilege of marrying. But the point is, who marries whom? That's the point. Now let's look at the Bible here and begin to see what is actually going on in the world, because this is a question that pertains to the world and to the bride. For one man is in the world and the woman has converted to Christ. So we look at Romans, the 6th chapter and verse 20. Now, in verse 20, when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. The Bible didn't have any claims on her. There was no revelation. There were no claims at all. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Now, what is she to marry that guy? How could she stand up proud and unashamed? Because evidently she knows better. She wouldn't marry him. In other words, go through a ceremony and consummate it, which is done sexually. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you're now ashamed? She's evidently ashamed. For the end of those things is death. How many so-called spiritual-minded women were fooled by men with little feet, as Brother Branham said? Nice little guys, and they died. I could mention a name in this church this morning where one certain girl sister knew positively, oh, when I marry so-and-so, he'll be converted. He's still unconverted. He still boozes. Where's her consecration? No matter how hard she tries, she's in a losing battle. Let's go a little further. But now being made free from sin and become the servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Who said so? So God said so. Then there's a condition. What is the condition? Well, you know, they that worship me can only worship in spirit and in truth. See? Now, this girl stands right there converted, and here's a minister. And he's not some drunken, no-good, bum preacher, backslidden with creeds and dogmas. He stands right there with the revealed word of Almighty God, and here's what Brother Branham says. Now, at the same time, don't forget that the same prophet that said this took two sets of unbelieving people. One was Miss Hotshot, whose dad was a millionaire and owned the boatyard. And the other is Mr. Hotshot, whose dad also ran a bank or something. He had all kinds of money. And they got married by William Branham, both being sinners. And another couple came by, and she had hardly anything, and he had hardly anything, but they loved each other. They didn't get married because of the prodigals of society. They loved each other, and they were sinners. Brother Branham married both of them, and he went by one day and snuck up the front porch of the googly mansion, the big nice mansion there, and he found them scrapping inside, but soon as he knocked on the door and they came, oh, Brother Branham, come in, you know, they're very nice. And he snuck up to the old tar paper shack where the other two were, and they were talking such sweet talk and loving each other. And he could hardly afford anything. Absolutely legally married, both of them. Because they were both in the world. And marriage is the law of Almighty God. Now, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, which is all word related. Now, let's go to Romans, the 7th chapter. And Brother Branham used this in the invisible union. And invisible union clears up more on marriage and divorce than marriage and divorce clears up. Know ye not, brethren, I speak to them that are under the law, how the law hath dominion over a man as long as he lives. But for the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she's loose to the law of her husband. And Brother Branham likened that to creeds and dogmas and organizations. So, all right, the minute she got saved, she's dead to those creeds and dogmas and organizations. And let's put it, the man 100% belonged to it the same as she did. So there can be no tie between the two as I understand what this is all about. Now, is a marriage only valid if it was established according to God's conditions, according to the Word? That is to say, between two authentic believers and celebrating the present minister. I've answered the question already. That's true in a limited sense. For the bride, yes. For true bride believers, yes. And that was the original. Now, what did Brother Branham say brought on marriage and divorce? Sex. Now, everybody gets married normally for that actual privilege that is lying there, unless you're a cover-up like a couple of homos married good girls and God knows what, and you're just a scumbum to begin with. But we're talking about the fact, all right, they get married because there is an essential value in a woman that a man wants and vice versa, and for the woman. All right. They are absolutely in the covenant of God to replenish the earth on the grounds of the fact that Eve gave way to the serpent and brought forth Cain. And from that point on, there you see the beginning of polygamy, of another covenant. So we're looking at the condition here. These are two people, human beings, who have the right to marry, to enter into wedlock, and to procreate according to the word of Almighty God. Otherwise, how in the world would you ever get serpent seed? How would you have the race as it is today? Now we are looking at the complete will of God and the permissive will of God. And so the permissive will of God has always superseded the true will of God, except at the beginning and the end. And God's will predominate at all times. So there's nothing wrong with unbelievers getting married. Now let's go a step further. You hear testimonies like the wife of the late Stuart Hamblin. Now, you know, Stuart Hamblin was the one who wrote, "I won't go hunting with you, Jake, but I'll go chasing women." You know, remember that? You don't remember it? Well, it's all right. That's back in 1900 and, 1950, 1948, 47, somewhere in there, maybe even a little more than that. That's a long time ago. But anyway, he was a rip-snorting, nice guy, but a, you know, very worldly person. And right after he wrote that song, and his wife had been praying for many, 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 many years, and she said she knew that was a man to marry, even though she was a Christian. Now listen, don't try to figure these things out, they'll drive you crazy. I don't know if the guy even was saved. But the point of the matter is, Stuart Hamblin gets wonderfully converted along the time of Jim Voss. They now become outstanding messengers to Youth for Christ and other people. Now, this man Hamblin, who wrote, "I won't go hunting with you, Jake, but I'll go chasing women," when I heard him preach, give his testimony, was very embarrassed that he ever wrote the song, because now he's writing songs of "One Drop of Blood Gave Me a Million Years," and "This Old House." Now, the woman says she knew from God that this was her husband. That's her word, that's not the Bible. This man wanted her and married her. Now, you're going to tell me that God goes outside of His word to do the will of God? You could have a bleak, permissive will somewhere in there. I'll let that stand. But we are dealing with the perfect will of God in this hour that's going to bring forth Christ. He's going to bring Him forth in human flesh, and it's not going to be done any other way outside of a bride that's absolutely pregnant with the Word of God. Let me stop here and diverse a minute. You know, I get a lot of criticism, but I don't mind giving it back. There's a certain guy said Brother Branham made a big mistake when, and he wasn't, that which is perfect hasn't come, because he prophesied it. He said that in 1963, and then he prophesied in 1964 California to go under. And I told you the man made a terrible mistake, because that which in part is seven church ages, seven message, and the last message is a seventh seal, of which, remember this, is a Roman candle. And the Roman candle, bursting and bursting, goes plump into eternity. So now we are already in eternity, for time and eternity have mingled. That's why you're before the white throne, whether you know it or not. That's why you're already glorified, whether you know it or not. It's all over with the shouting and the final manifestation of predestination. All right, this same fellow the other day said that to another first friend of mine, question mark. That's right, question mark. he asked him, "What's wrong with those so-called Branham people, the so-called bride?" And so this hotshot said, "It's because they got a closed mind." Let me tell you this. The prophet said, if your mind is not closed, you will be impregnated by another word. So the womb of your minds had better be closed. So, you better know what the prophet said or shut up. Get up and tell the world, "I don't believe the prophet. I ride in his coattails because he makes me money." Yeah. All right. You say the promise of marriage of the young girl is not valid because she got engaged while she was not a Christian yet. That's true. and that the vow became null as soon as she converted. According to you, she must not take her vow into account because she had not converted when she got engaged. That's exactly right, because now she knows she can't marry a man that's a sinner. What are you going to do? Go ahead and marry a man that's a sinner in the face of God's word? Now she can marry the man under permissive will. Now let's go back again for a second. Brother Branham said to the people who are married, divorced, and remarried, don't ever do that again. What would he say to a young girl that came to him and said, Brother Branham, I was engaged to this man and I loved him. But I didn't know a thing about the message. I didn't know a thing about Christ. And fortunately, my path, directed by God, came to the true and living vindicated word. Now, Brother Branham, this man does not believe. Do you think he'd say, Sister, walk in the lion's den and stick your head in the lion's mouth, or would he say, flee for your life? He'd say, now, Brother Bill, you're talking suppositionally. That's correct, but I also know William Branham. I also know the preacher of this word. I also know what the man said. Why in the world would anybody live up to anything that he said when God said, you don't dare do it? Well, see, I'll depend on the permissive will. That shows just what you are. Pentecostal. Now, this is a tough decision here, but we're going to keep going further because we're not finished yet. It's not valid. But how can this go with what Paul said in 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, 12 and 13? Well, that's very, very simple. These people were all heathen to begin with. Have you read what Paul said to those Corinthian people? They were abusers of themselves with mankind. Whoremongers, murderers. Such were some of you. You were that. Homosexuals, perverts, whoremongers. Licentious, greedy, murderers. You were that. Well, maybe they ought to turn around and marry some people like that. You don't do. These were people that were Gentiles. I don't know. I suppose that you people don't read the number of books I read, which is really nil anymore. I told you that I have a gift from the Lord that I can pick up the right book or the right thing and just find volumes without reading all the junk on the market. But it'd be kind of interesting for you sometime to just go back in history and find out what sex was like in Corinth at the time of Paul. And except by the grace of God, there wouldn't be one virgin. Because they all made a vow to God. As soon as they were a certain age, every man took his daughter down to the public baths in the public park, and the first man she met with is the man she lay with. When our missionaries go to places like Africa used to be, where there was polygamy, they never said to the chief, get rid of your wives, or to the other people, get rid of your wives. They said, God demands monogamy, the same as Brother Branham preached it. They knew that. What did they say? They didn't say, get rid of your wives and keep only one. They said, from this point on, don't you dare marry more. Because the Bible frankly says, in what condition you come into Christ, you stay in that condition. And polygamy actually was a covenant. But it's run its course because the prophet said, we know polygamy is better than marriage, than Hollywood marriage and divorce, but we know that polygamy is wrong. So that covenant has expired. Don't anybody like Jones tell you that kind of stuff. He won't quote that, you see. The other guys. See? All right. We look at this. In 1 Corinthians 7, these people were those that converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, amongst them are absolute true believers. Because this message that, according to Usher, was around 59 A.D., Peter was the first man to go to Corinth, maybe about a year or so after Pentecost, the 11th chapter of the book of Acts. Let's take a look at that to see what Usher says. I don't know what he said, and I don't know what he said, but I'm going to find out right now. Well, it looks like I blew that one. It's a little bit older. Okay, Paul is at Corinth in 41 A.D., give or take. Now, this is 18 years later. And the church is growing. People are coming in. But you've got some real believers, virgins. Unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I not the Lord. If any man, any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. So he's talking to different groups of people. To one he said, don't you under any condition separate. So they must be the ones that are positively joined together correctly. In other words, you made your vows correctly, you've lived together, now you just make a good thing of your marriage. Many people don't work at their marriage, so there's no good thing. All they want to do is fuss and fight, so therefore there's just no giving in. The Bible distinctly says the man's got to give in under certain conditions, the woman gives in under certain conditions. Of course, so that refers to sex. That is very true, but there's a lot of things that go with sex. Or you've got a very unhappy sex life. In other words, Brother Branham says, she's your queen, then you better be king. You treat her like a queen, she'll treat you like a king. At least she should. If she doesn't, there's something wrong with her, something wrong with me. You know what I mean? Now, the woman hath a husband, believeth not, and he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband, else your children were unholy. But now they're clean. So you're looking at those marriages which took place before conversion, or in some type of ignorance where maybe the word wasn't even preached. So what are you going to do? Stay together. Because your marriage is valid. Why? Because the fact of the matter is marriage. And marriage is between two people. In the beginning, it was two people of the right sort, the right kind. And they were right for each other. They got into trouble even as it was. So these people here were married, and there's nothing you can do about it. Now, if the man says, as Brother Branham said, he says to his wife, now, honey, look, I love you, and I don't care what your faith is. It's all right. Now, don't expect me to go down there, because I just don't get anything out of it. I'm not one of you. But you can go to church, and you can worship God, and you can read your Bible, and you can pray. That's fine by me. In fact, it's good, because you're a better person for it. But Brother Branham said, if that man says to her, you cannot pray, you cannot go to church, you cannot read your Bible, you got to leave him. And today, of course, if that man is running with women, like if a certain man was already doing that in London, a woman came over here back, oh, many years ago now, about 1961 or two, somewhere in there, had an interview with Brother Branham, and I was in on it to a degree. She said, my husband is running around with women. He said, divorce him, because if you don't, you're going to get a social disease. What would he do in the face of AIDS today? So Brother Bill, the woman made a vow. She didn't make a vow to kill herself. Commit suicide with a whoremonger. That would bring her a disease and destroy her. Every vow that you and I make must be based on the word of Almighty God, or it is not legal. What about Sister Banks Woods? She had a tumor. Brother Branham said, go to the doctor. She said, Brother Branham, I made a vow to God that I would never let a surgeon's hand or a doctor's hand fall on my body. I would sooner commit adultery on my own husband and go back on God. He said, sister, your vow is illegal. Wow.
on it. Let's go make a bunch of vows this morning and bring them to God and say, now, God, honor my vow, honor my vow, honor my vow. You get to be a bunch of Catholics, pretty soon you do penance. The Word of God has clear answers. The girl, listen, if that girl is truly separated unto Christ, I don't care what her word is or anybody else's word or her father's word or any preacher's word. I read what the prophet said. I read it in the Bible. You don't jump into the fire once you've been rescued from the fire. We don't return to those things. So these people here that our brother's referring to has nothing to do with her case. It's a different situation entirely. These people are already married. And you don't break up marriages. You don't break up homes. That's the thing Brother Brown was trying to get across to us, I think, a great deal, was the fact that don't you dare hold these vows lightly. When you promise that woman and she promises you, and you're just as good as married, he said, you are married, the betrothal, and he went way back to the old, to the beginning of the New Testament there, which is really the old, continued, because that's how they were betrothed, by their parents bringing them together. And you notice, how many ever saw the Fiddler on the Roof? That's not sinful to go to it. That's a tremendous... Well, it's an opera. It's really what it is. It's almost an opera. It's an act play. We'll put it into movie. And remember, he sings, and she said, do you love me? And he said, what do I love you? And there's a song about it. What is love really all about? See? Being inflamed because you're young, your hormones are running wild, and the pretty girl goes by, and your eyeballs stick out until they could knock them off with a stick. Get a little bit of feeling in your heart. Settle down. What is honest to God love that you'd really want? Well, that's what a marriage is about. Real compassion. Not passion, compassion. What's compassion? Doing the will of God. How many marriages in this church could be beautiful if we just followed the Word of God in one place, shut up and put up? And then the other party not taking advantage of it. When the poor wife shuts up and put up, the husband gets all the more obstreperous. And if he shuts up, she's going to make sure that he's henpecked. Not every time, but there's a danger there. It's easy to gloat. And gloating is one of the cardinal horrible sins of marriage. I don't think Adam gloated over Eve. He felt so sorry for her, he took her, because he knew he'd lost her without taking her. He played Christ. Brother Branham said so. I didn't originate that. I figured it out myself, but he's the one that put the okay on it. So there are marriages between unbelievers, and many times one gets to be a believer and the other will not go along. Many times it means separation. We had a case here, you know, that Brother White was in on it. A very beautiful young lady that heard the word, and she came to Christ gladly, and her husband, then he began abusing her, and because he didn't want her to be anything but short-haired and look really sexy and floozy-like for him, and why would he want that? Because every other guy would have the same attitude. I wouldn't want men looking at my wife and gobbling her down with their lust in their eyeballs and everything else. So he began abusing her and beating her, and finally she just turned to left the whole thing. You know, so here, you say this girl's trapped? They made this vow? Mm-mm. No way, no way, no way, see? No way do we look at that. However, okay, we keep reading here. Now, let me get to the bottom where I was at here on page 1. I got page 2. Two believers got married. The one converted. Now, Paul declares a woman who became a believer must not repudiate her husband who is a believer. Unbeliever, that's right. Unless he does something about it. And Brother Branham Curry said that the promise is equivalent to marriage. Well, it is equivalent to marriage, because that's what it's all about. You intend to get married. But you've maybe done the very best you can, but if you don't know that that person is for you, then your vows are a shamble. Because Brother Branham said, this is what the bride is looking at. Now, could the man say to her, absolutely, I see exactly what you are and why you are, and I'm going to become a believer? Well, she could wait a while, maybe 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 years, and see if it developed. Now, what if you get a case like in Bob's church? We both knew the guy was lying to the girl. He's just scuzzball. Pretty young girl. Her dad messed a lot of things up by getting in her way marrying a real believer. So now the girl falls for a scuzzball. But he makes a profession. And professed and jasted just long enough to get to the altar and to the wedding night, and that was it. You know something? There's no vow that holds up in any court that is a lie. Not even in America. If you can prove, even though you signed the contract, that that man's intention was to defraud you, he is in trouble. And don't tell me he's not, because I know that much about the law and I've read on cases on it. Now, it's going to be a hard job getting out of it when you sign something. But a contract actually means the merging of the minds. Or it is not valid. That's why preaching is so necessary, for the preacher to stop and explain himself every inch of the tape, back and forth and back and forth, so nobody misunderstands what the man is saying. See? Again, there is no way that you and I can take one statement that Brother Branham said about espousal and marriage and pit it against every other single thing he said without putting it in its proper context. There are many things that Brother Branham said, and we look at them all. When Paul declares that the woman who becomes a believer must not repudiate her husband, it also recognizes that they are married. That's true. Even if both of them were unbelievers when they got married, absolutely, no problem. They are. If one of them converts, the marriage is still valid. Can't be annulled. Absolutely the truth. Except if one says, I don't want it any longer. Then what happens? According to the Word of God, neither one should be married again, but you watch him run off and get married. That's the rule. But I know that even sometimes there are circumstances that allow. Paul never said that the believer man or woman could marry again if the unbeliever decided to separate from the other one. So according to Paul, if two unbelievers get married to each other, then marriage is valid. Absolutely. It says right in the Bible it's married. Ask your children run holy. It means you're living in adultery or fornication. What do you think of this, my dear brother? Absolutely, that's the truth. There's perhaps something I don't understand very well. For how can you say that a young girl who got engaged to a young man while both of them were still unconverted can afterwards annul her vow when she converts to Christ? Well, that's the whole thing. She's converted to Christ. She's not her own anymore. Her husband isn't under creeds and dogmas. She's not under the world. You're away from the world. That's what the whole thing is about. The world's going to get condemned. Get out of it. So there's no way the woman could not repudiate the vow. Were they not married as soon as they promised to marry each other? Were they not in the same case as 1 Corinthians 7:13? No, because these people already are married in here. Now, according to you, is there a difference between the promise of marriage and the consummation? Absolutely. The consummation of marriage is the wedding ceremony and sex. Sexual intercourse. The two becoming one flesh, as it says in Corinthians, you get in bed of the harlot, you're one flesh. And Brother Branham says that woman puts an impress upon you forever. So we're looking at a very serious thing here. And you know, I've told the young people here, if you get married to somebody that's not in the message and you don't have the will of God in your life, don't come to me afterward and say, well, Brother Bill, can I divorce and can I remarry? You forget it. Just forget it. You're finished. It's over. It's done. So you better make sure that every step is according to the Word of Almighty God. Of course, here is not a question of a young girl, a believer, who would get engaged to an unbeliever. That's right. That's the whole thing. She's an unbelieving girl at the time, and now she's coming to Christ. How can she at any time repudiate any word and then make her vow superior to the Word of God? Because if she's a new creature and she is under Christ, her head, there is no way she can put herself under the headship of that which is against Christ. Now, you see, if you really believe that the time that you ask a girl to marry you and she says yes, that is actually a marriage, that's fine by me. And Roy Borders blew it when he had the chance to put out a spoken word, a letter to every single person that got spoken word, to find the person whose letter Brother Branham answered in his own big, bold handwriting. When the letter said, Brother Branham, after hearing marriage and divorce, we have to ask you this particular question. We were engaged to each other to be married, but we found out that we were not suited to each other. Are we married? Now, we broke our engagement. Are we married? And he wrote in his big handwriting, no, not until you get certification from the government. I asked Roy to send a letter on. He never did. Made him answer for it. So why didn't you do it? Because I let him take the books over because he and another guy got together and wanted it. Have it. Like this church. Anybody want it? Have it. I moved two blocks down the road and preach in my own home. I'm not hard to get along with. No problem. See? I know that there's such a promise could not be valid that the marriage could not take place being against the word, 2 Corinthians 6:14. See, now he answers his question here in his own thinking. More, a real Christian would not choose to get married to an unbeliever. Absolutely right. But let me say it again. Here it is a question of two persons who are unbelievers at the beginning. They promised to get married to each other. Both of them were not converted when the promise of marriage took place. See? And then just before the marriage was celebrated, they began to leave with each other, leave off the engagement. The young girl converted to Christ. Okay, let's look at some scripture. We're taking a long time in this, but so what? 1 Corinthians 5:6-13. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not a little leaven leavens a whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, or them that must needs go out of the world. Now he says idolaters. Tell me, is there anybody who is not an idolater outside of this message? So she's stuck with an idolater the rest of her life. And she knows better. She's converted to Christ. If, let's say, I was on a mission, like we hear the testimony of many people, to kill somebody, or to steal, or to mess up, and God came on the scene. Why did you just go ahead and kill somebody? Just mess up. What if I was a hitman and made a vow? That's another true story. A hitman to kill somebody. Heard the singing in the little storefront building. God saved. He made a vow. Is he going to go fill his vow up? You cannot have a vow that will hold water as I know Brother Branham, I know his message. You cannot have a vow and expect God to honor you if your vow is not 100% with what God gave you to make that vow upon. And even then you better be careful. What if you haven't got what it takes to fulfill that vow? You could end up like those guys that shaved their heads and said, "We won't eat or drink till we kill Paul." I wonder how many of those rascals turned around and ate and drank. They never did kill Paul. No, brother, sister, please watch what I'm saying. I don't care two bits for anybody's vow. I don't care for my vow, your vow, or anybody's vow. The point is, are we with this word? Do we believe it? And I'm not saying we're going to live it perfectly. Because if we could live it perfectly, you don't need Jesus any longer. Who needs an intercessor? All you need is a mediator to get you in. Now that you've gotten in, you've got everything you need, there'll be no more sin. Hogwash. The prophet said we backslide 1,000 times a day. So let's keep the thing on the even keel. Now, I've written you not to keep going. If any man that's called a brother be a fornicator, or a covetous, or a dollar, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one eat not. Now, this says, if a man says that he's that and he's doing these things, he's no brother. But what have I to do judge them also that are without? Now, watch. But my point is, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Now, that man's without. Do you not judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judges. Therefore, put away from among you that wicked person. So how could a believer absolutely then marry to an unbeliever in the sight of this scripture? Maybe you don't catch the point, but I catch the point. It's all right in there. Paul said, look, God's going to judge those without. Now you step outside then and marry a person like that. Where are you placing yourself? You're placing yourself under judgment. If you repudiate your position in Jesus Christ, where do you go? I think the girl did real good. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 7:29-35. Now I'm looking at scripture here, just to bring a point up. And I'm not just trying to buttress my case as though I couldn't be wrong. But I believe what I'm saying is right. But verse 29, but this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not. And they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion's world passes away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that's married cares for the things that are of the world, he may please his wife. There's a difference also between a wife and a virgin. An unmarried woman cares for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. Now what's he talking about? He's talking about marriage and non-marriage, where you can serve the Lord more acceptably if you remain single. Now what chance has a woman got marrying than a sinner? What I'm trying to say, if you marry a believer and you're better in the sight of the Lord, providing you can stand the pressure. And if you can't, you better marry. Now, if a single man or woman is better off not marrying so you can serve the Lord without distraction, how are you going to marry an unbeliever? Well, you will get distraction. And plenty of it. Now, I may sound vehement about this, but you know, so many, many times I have been, people just don't know that you don't run into marriage on a promise that you made, and you made it according to your flesh, because it was your judgment of the flesh. And I'm not talking now purely in the sensual form of sex. I'm talking in the terms of the looks of the people, the character in the sense of the laughter, the joy, the personality, all those things that make for bubbly, you know, the champagne life. You know, we can be carried away with all of those things. His person is very, very lovely, very nice. And I've seen it happen so many, many times, and so have you. where you cannot compare that to the word of the living God. Now, 1 Peter 2:13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the King as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, with well-doing you may put to silence ignorance of foolish men. As free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Now what am I trying to tell you there? The law of the land says, look, you must get a marriage certificate to get married. You're going to find pretty soon, if the country has any brains at all, it's going to demand a blood test. They used to demand it all the time, then they got it cut out. But with AIDS enveloping the world and growing, and the government doesn't tell you the truth, you'd be a fool to marry anyone without a blood test. So, all right, the law of the land requires a license to get married, and it requires somebody of some ability recognized by the government to marry you. So how can you say you're married unless you get the piece of paper? Now, I don't know the first thing about Europe, what they're doing over there. But I tell you one thing. I'm appalled at the way they do things in America. And you know why they do it the way they're doing? Because of Hollywood. Now, when Ingrid Bergman ran off and left her husband for Rossellini, the Congress got up and shamed her as a prostitute that she was. But within a few years, she comes back to America, and Congress reverses itself and praises her as a whitewashed whore. She played gold in my ear. She could play gold in my nose for all I care. And she won an Oscar or something. Now, she's wonderful. Listen, I'm not going to preach her into hell, but neither am I preach her into heaven. Now, what am I saying? Who's the girl that was the glamour golden girl with the beautiful long hair that was the sweetheart of the men? Not Gable and not Marilyn Monroe, but the other one. I forget her name. She's living with Ryan. Ryan O'Neill? Yeah, you know the name. Yeah, whatever it is. She has a son by him. It's great. Not married. Elvis Presley's wife. Why did she keep the name Presley if she can't stand it? Well, that's her drawing card right there. And she lives with some chipmunk and got a boy named Navarone, 5 years old. What about... Now, Warren Beatty married the girl. Why isn't Jack Nicholson? In other words, everything goes in America against the law. It doesn't matter anymore. Well, don't treat the Word of God that way, brother, sister. Europe is worse than America. Now, let's go to Romans chapter 13. What I'm trying to show you here is we obey the law of the land. And you cannot say that this law is not of God that's in the land, because the Bible distinctly says that the law is of God. You say, well, the devil's running this world. Yes, and God's running the devil, or forget it. Because if God can't handle the devil, forget it. I don't like the devil at all. I can't stand him. If I don't have a champion in my God, where am I going to get off at? All right. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Local government. That's why I said, look, we better obey the law, and I admit that I'm a little shoddy at times on the speed limit. And Brother Branham said that anybody that exceeds the speed limit ought to be put in jail for life. Did he say it or didn't he say it? I think he said it. I think I got my time right. He also said that if you don't obey the speed limit, the Holy Spirit leaves you. Now, what does that mean? Do you mean the Holy Spirit leaves you, period? You are out from under the protection of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because this is that word I'm reading about. Okay, we'll put the car in reverse. Just as dangerous to hit somebody as on a beeper. Now listen, Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resists the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves condemnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power, the authority? Do that which is good, and thou shalt receive praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. You need that piece of paper, you ain't married. You do what you want. I don't give a rip what you do. I don't care what anybody preacher does. I don't care what anybody does. I learned my lesson well from Brother Branham. Preach it and stand back and watch it. Don't try to dig it up and do anything special. Properly fertilized word and the properly fertilized ground with sun and rain, and I can't control that, brings forth perfect fruit. Some 30, 60, 100. Wherefore you must needs be subject not only for wrath but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay you tribute also, pay your taxes. For they are God's ministers, continually attending continually upon this very thing. Who are they? The IRS. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And then what he does? Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. And notice, then he takes what he said about civil government right to the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery, not kill, not steal, not bear false witness. You don't break any of those because you know better. You walk in love, and so therefore love is a sacrifice at all times, bringing yourself under in obedience to the higher authority of God. Then what about the government? Now, I don't know, as I say, what Europe says, but here in America, I will not believe for 1 minute that without that paper that you are married. I don't care if you say we're married, you bow. Now, Brother Branham also talked about bowing out, confessing out, bowing out. And remember the story he told about the bow? He said he said a man one day went into church and he heard some voices. And here was a man and woman up front. Now, I know people went and did this, and I thought it was goofy. They followed what was said. Here was the little old man, little old lady up there, and he said, I take thee as my wife, and so on. She said, I take you as my husband, and they did it every single year. Well, that's nice, but don't look to me to do it. When I got married once, that was it. And I don't regret that marriage. I figure I'm very, very lucky to have a wife as good as I got. Not as good as I got, she's really too good for me, so it's really better than I get. You know, I always get better than I give. That's the beautiful thing about life. Whatever you plant comes back many fold. I planted marriage and I got many, many fold happiness I don't even deserve. All right. So you see where I'm coming from here. In America, Brother Branham correctly wrote upon that thing, and I say I made a great mistake in not getting it myself or getting Billy Paul to get into it. To have the letter absolutely copied so everybody could see it. No, you are not married until you get your certification. Now you say, what about the fact then of premarital sex? Well, let's check into it. If I can find it. I asked Brother Branham what this meant. Now before I say it, I want to think, I think I can find something here. Went too far. In 2 Hebrews chapter, it says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to them things which we have heard, lest at any time to let them slip. For if the word spoken by angel was steadfast in every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense and reward, how should we escape and elect so great salvation, which at first it began spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? What I'm trying to tell you here, there are such things as scribes that simply hear a thing and they know it was said and they tell other people. I'm highly criticized because of what I said the prophet told me. I'm not too worried about it because he told me right and I'm not afraid. I'm standing before God now. It's not down the road, it's now. White throne. Time and eternity blended. It's all over, whether people know it or not. They just think different from what the prophet taught. What I'm telling you here is for the specific purpose of letting you know that there are those that even Jesus talked to, and they told what Jesus said. And there are people that Brother Branham talked to, and I'm one of them, as well as Billy Paul, Hickerson, and many, many people. And I know that we wouldn't come to you and tell a lie because it wouldn't profit us. Now, Brother Branham, we looked at verse 36 in 1 Corinthians 7. But if any man think he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age and need so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry. I said, Brother Branham, what does that mean? Thinking I already knew what it meant, and I did. And he said, Brother Bale, that means simply that they have intercourse before they were married, therefore they marry. Now, you can lock yourself in tight into hell by intercourse before marriage. Now, let's put this with the man and woman vowed, say we're going to get married. Now, if you study carefully, Brother Branham, in this various places where this is brought out, you will find that Brother Branham said concerning the very thing I'm talking about, your vow, she's a sacred vessel for childbearing. So don't you mess with her in an unsacred way. You marry, and your vow said, honey, we're getting married. And that's the first step that most women hear in the next time they're in bed with the guy, because he's going to marry her. We had a poor benighted girl in Westminster, and she got pregnant twice by two different men. And you know, she said each time, well, he said he was going to marry me. She should have said, okay, boy, have you got the bucks for the license? There's a lot of men around here are marrious. Come on, let's get married. You watch how fast he'd go down the street. He'd forget about marrying. Now with sex being liberated and men, women being liberated to where they initiate the act and every single thing, and you can read it all over the papers. It doesn't matter. Billboards, God knows, I'm telling you the truth. They don't even want to get married. They just want sex to find out this and find out that. But go back in the context, you're going to find. Brother Brand says she's a sacred vessel for childbearing. Why does he say it? Why does the Bible say the forbidden fruit has to do with childbearing if it wasn't sex? You don't get messed up eating apples. Eating a bushel, you wouldn't be pregnant by tomorrow morning. And you wouldn't be unpregnant if you got in bed with somebody. Apples don't have a thing to do with it. Read the Songs of Solomon. The eating of the fruit was sexual intercourse. Read it. He said she's a sacred vessel when he talked about that vow. So what you got two aspects. Don't you dare touch her. The next thing is you marry her to give her the desire of her heart for children. That brings up the question this late hour. If we know it's all over and there is a natural birth control, a natural process, if we practice that, is it wrong? No, it isn't wrong. But most people do want children, and it's not wrong to have them. But if you want to go a complete natural method, that's your business. Because it's all in nature. I don't see one thing Brother Branham said against it. He was all for it in my books. He said there's a natural way. That's the way you go. Of what you call the control. So we covered the question. We don't have much time, do we? Well, fine. I did great. Got 1/10 through. So much for reading. All this to go. Well, we'll see what happens by the end of next week. So, you see where we're at. The question is a valid question. It's one that bothers people. Personally, I don't have any bother at all. I just lay it out the way I see it from what the prophet said, what's in the Word of God, matching it back and forth. And I would say that this little girl, and anyone here, if you believe the Spirit of God has spoken to you, you have no right to have anything to do with the worldly person, because the person you go with is the person you'll marry. We don't go by mail order anymore, you know. Don't by the parents bringing somebody in. Like the woman in Pakistan that married the lawyer because her mother said so. Her father was the, you know, the president one time in Pakistan. She married him, Bhutto. According to her way of living, she's got a good marriage. And I can tell you something. If far as I'm concerned, now that I know what life is more all about than I knew when I was just a teenager, would to God we had judicious parents with matchmakers who really knew how to line up people. But you know something? That wouldn't work either. Because nobody's that smart, but God is that smart. The honest heart will bring the right man and the right woman together. Yeah. And I don't believe anything will hold them apart. I would sooner know I had the right one here and the right one there than knowing I had the wrong one there and knowing over there I had the right one there, which is only a matter of compatibility, as Brother Branham said. So therefore, let us ask God to bring in the one that is compatible. Yeah. Too late for some of you. But I think we got all good marriages here. I'm very proud of you and very happy with you all. Good marriages. But the younger ones I worry about, because you have pressure upon you to very few ages of seen, if any. And you could blow it. I hope you don't. Let's rise and be dismissed. Our kind Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again for the time you've allowed us to be together. And looking over some of the things, Lord, that make us very nervous because we know there's such a divided opinion upon them. And yet we know, Lord, that according to what your word says here, we've got to consider everything your word says. And a marriage must be that which is absolutely according to the laws of our land. And it's not a marriage until it is formalized according to the legal requirements of the land. Then, Lord, we realize that the prophet talked about speed limits, of which maybe somebody could get killed. How much more then about this? If someone sees that would be a great mistake to enter in relationship with that person for life before it was entered into, how much the grace of God to get out of it by your loving spirit drawing people aside and breaking every covenant which is not of you, Lord, or that covenant which was not for them but only for specified people. Help us to see these things, Lord, and to understand that we might help others. And we give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Take